Let's pray together. It's quite interesting when the audience chips in and says it's boring when you're doing a book review, but I'm sure it's fascinating, so do buy the book. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together as your people. We thank you for your word. We pray that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. And what we are not, you would make us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. People in our modern world are looking for a sense of community and relationship, but those things are hard to find. Eric Fromm, in his book, The Sane Society, says this: "There is not much love to be found in the world of our day. There is rather a superficial friendliness, concealing an indifference, and a subtle distrust." Or Christopher Leach writes similarly: "Our society has made lasting friendships, love affairs, and marriages increasingly difficult to achieve. Social life has become more and more warlike, and personal relationships have taken on the character of combat. Some dignify the combat, offering courses in assertiveness training. Others celebrate the impermanent attachments that result, with slogans like 'open marriage.' But in doing so, they merely intensify the pervasive dissatisfaction with the quality of human relationships, which is at the heart of our problem." People in our contemporary world are crying out for relationship and meaning and community. But how and where are they to find these things? One of the lectionary readings for today is Acts 2. And it's a passage that helps us to answer those questions. So if you could have it close at hand, that would be very helpful, I think. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the early church, an early church which discovered a sense of mutual care, a sense of love, a sense of involvement with each other that was so special, so remarkable, that they gave it a particular name: fellowship, koinonia in Greek. They were a community in the real sense of that word, in that they shared many things together in common. And what we're going to do this morning is just very briefly together look at some of what those things were that they shared together that made them a fellowship. And you'll see they're set out on the sheet at the bottom. First of all, they had a shared experience. That's verse 37. "When the people heard this," that was Peter preaching the gospel, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You see, to become God's people, to become this new community, this new fellowship, they had to receive the power of the Holy Spirit who was poured out at Pentecost. And for them, it meant facing up to two things. First of all, the reality of God in all his holiness and power and majesty and perfection. And it meant facing up to the gravity of their own situation, the depths of their own human nature. People find that hard to face up to. People found it hard to face up to in Passion for Life. But actually, we need to. And there were two men who were out for a walk in the hills one day, and they came across a disused mine shaft. And they were curious to work out how deep it was. So they got a stone, and they threw it down, and they tried to hear it hit the bottom, but they couldn't hear it. So they thought they needed something rather larger to conduct this experiment. So they got hold of this huge log, this massive thing, and they heaved it over and turfed it down this mine shaft. And they did hear it hit the bottom. Well, very soon after conducting their experiment, they saw a goat running down the path towards them. And to their astonishment, it took off and it jumped straight down the mine shaft. And whilst they were trying to work out what on earth was going on, they saw a farmer coming towards them. And he said, "I've lost one of my goats. I don't suppose you've seen it." And they said, "Well, funny you should say that. We've just seen a goat come along here and it's jumped straight down that hole." And the farmer said, it couldn't have been one of my goats. My goat was tethered to a large log. The hole that we are in is very deep indeed. Because of our sin, we bear responsibility for the crucifixion of the Son of God. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They believed, they repented, and they received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is the initial, essential experience that they shared. That is the foundational experience of the Christian life, and therefore the Christian church. There is no other way. There is no other route into Christianity or the church other than repentance and faith. And when we repent and believe, God's Spirit is given to us, and that is the source of power that binds us together and makes that community real and possible. And without that power, it simply will not happen. Shared experience. Then secondly, a shared commitment. Verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Once they had experienced Christ in this way, they devoted themselves, they committed themselves to a number of things. First of all, the apostles' teaching. And just as they were devoted to the oral teaching of the apostles, we too must be devoted to the written teaching of the apostles. In other words, the New Testament. We have a course which is starting later this month called Christianity Explored. We're going to look in some detail at Mark's Gospel. It is a way of learning and being taught. Usually when you listen to a sermon, you don't get the opportunity to interrupt, do you? Or to ask questions, not at least in the Anglican tradition. It's different in the Pentecostal churches. If you're preaching there, it's much more interactive. And you can tell if it's going well because they sort of chip in. They say, preach it, man, preach it. Hallelujah. You think, this is going great. And then you can tell if it's not going so well because they cry out, oh, Lord, help him. Help him, Lord. Which I think I'd find rather discouraging. And on balance, I prefer the Anglican tradition. But the thing about Christianity Explored is it's interactive. You can interrupt. We're going to listen to Rico Tice, who's a great teacher on the DVD. But then in your group, you can ask your questions. You'd say, I don't agree with that, or I don't understand it. So it's a great model for teaching and learning and being a fellowship. It will be an experience in fellowship. So do please come along. We'd love to have you as part of that. What else did they do in common? What else were they committed to? Well, it says the breaking of bread, as we will break bread later in this service. Now, there is a very important individual element to communion. We need to face up to God. We need to have dealings with him. But there is also an important corporate aspect. We not only look inwardly, we also look around to each other. We share together in a corporate meal. That's where we get the word communion from, koinonia. Paul says to the Corinthians, the bread that we break, is it not a communion, a fellowship in the body of Christ? And then it says they devoted themselves to prayer. I have here a little booklet. I don't know whether you remember this, Plan for the Future. It's something we devised about 8 or 9 years ago. Some of us worked very hard to put this together. And in it, we have various core values, a number of them. But the final one, the most important one, is that we are to be a prayerful church. We say prayer is the key to it all. Without it, our plans for the future will count for little. It is our lifeblood and the source of the power we need to carry out God's work. It is a core value. But is it a core experience, really, as a group of churches? It was. It was during Passion for Life. If you'd come along here to this church every morning at 8 o'clock for 9 days on the trot, there were a group of us sitting over there, about 12 or 14. I've got one of these very clever little whiteboard things you can stick up on the wall. And there were lists of people, events, things, problems, challenges. We prayed every morning, seriously, earnestly. And God answered our prayers. Passion for Life was an extraordinary 9 days in the life of this benefice. It certainly exceeded all of my expectations, maybe yours too. Great speakers, great team, great events, great results, great sense of this is who we can be. This is what we are meant to be doing. But all of that was undergirded and empowered and enabled through prayer. So shared experience, repentance and faith, a shared commitment, teaching, communion, prayer. And then next, a shared wonder. That is verse 43. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There was in the early church a consciousness of the reality of the supernatural. The truth that God is alive, he is powerful, he is unpredictable, and able to do amazing things. God was alive, and so were they. Good to have a book review today. I sometimes read books on leadership and corporate management and all that type of stuff. Some of it's not so good, but occasionally you get the odd nugget of wisdom. For example, I learned from one of these books that the Dakota Indians in North America pass on this piece of wisdom from generation to generation, and it's this. They say, if you are riding a dead horse, the best thing to do is dismount. But it then goes on to say that in the corporate world, because of the investment that's involved, you need to consider various other options, such as buy a stronger whip, appoint a committee to study the horse, reclassify the horse as living impaired, do a time and management study to see if lighter riders would improve the situation. And finally, if all else fails, promote the dead horse into a management position. I think on balance that the Dakota Indians had it right, didn't they? And if, when we look at it honestly, our Christianity amounts to little more than a dead horse, then what we need to do is dismount and find another one that is alive. And it happens that there is one. He's in his loose box, he's tacked up and he's raring to go. He is a thoroughbred, or a Dutch warm blood, or a cob, or an Anglo-Irish cross. He's whatever you need him to be, and his name is Christianity Explored. So come along, May the 21st, I'll give you a leg up and we'll take him a spin together. It'll be great fun and we will learn lots. God is alive and we need to be alive too. If we're going to share that sense of wonder that makes us a true fellowship. Then there's a shared worship, verse 46. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, did you see the balance there? There is a balance. Temple courts, big numbers, meeting in their homes, small numbers. And we need that balance if we are truly to be a fellowship. And I have to say, I love this service, I love the choir. Thank you for the way that you enhance our worship. It's good to meet together in large numbers, and we celebrate. That's why this service is important. It's why I'm moving it to the second Sunday next month, because that Sunday is Pentecost. It is the birthday of the church, and I think it's appropriate that we should be together and we celebrate. I do have an ulterior motive. It happens to be my birthday weekend, and it's rather a special birthday, the big 6-0. Hard to believe, isn't it, that I could be that old? I'm told that 60 is the new 40, so I'm looking forward to it. June the 8th, Pentecost Sunday. Come along, celebrate. We'll have a great time together, and we'll share in a glass of wine afterwards. It's good to celebrate as a larger group. But it's also important in terms of fellowship to meet together in small groups. Small groups are very important in our strategy. One of the targets that we set ourselves 8 years ago is to have at least one fellowship group meeting regularly for prayer and study in each parish. Well, we're up to 6. That's good, isn't it? We're getting there in terms of our targets. And small groups are very important. because it's an area where we can get to know each other, trust each other, be prepared to be real and honest. Keith Miller writes this: churches today are filled with people who outwardly look contented and at peace, but inwardly they are crying out for someone to love them. Confused, frustrated, guilty, often unable to communicate, even with their own families. But the problem is that other people they see in church look so happy and content and successful. They never have the courage to admit their deepest needs. Well, in small groups, we can express those needs, meet those needs gently, sensitively, gradually, in real fellowship, which is honest and open, as we learn to trust each other. Then finally, there is shared growth. If you have a look at verse 47, it says they were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And again, there's a balance, isn't it? It's the Lord who added to their number. That's God's work, but they were people who enjoyed the favor of those around them. They had their part to play. God was at work, and yet he was working through them. And not just through their evangelism. He worked through their fellowship. It wasn't just the message. It was the community, the people that they were, that drew others towards them like a magnet. That was the reason they grew. It was through the genuineness of their mutual care, the sincerity of their relationships, the reality of their love. The most effective means of growth in the early church was who they were. And if we would emulate their growth, then I think that we need to pay attention to who we are. A passion for life and a passion for each other. The church is God's answer to the world's quest for community, not a loose-knit association of superficial friendliness, but a fellowship of shared experience, shared commitment, shared wonder, shared worship, and shared growth. And if you are not yet a participating member of that fellowship, you only have to put your trust in Jesus to become one. As you sit, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this picture that we have in Acts 2, this picture of the early church. Lord, we thank you for passion for life, for all that we experienced and enjoyed, and we pray that you would help us now to build on that and to grow as that fellowship that you want us to be. We pray you'd give us boldness as we seek to proclaim your gospel, and we pray that you would give us love for each other as we seek to be your people, your community in this place. And we ask these things for your great name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing again now. It's our offertory hymn. It picks up on some of those things.